The Apostle Paul said, "Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors, they will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But abide thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. All scriptures inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." We are living in some strange times right now. I'm so glad to be back with you. I want to take just a moment to express my appreciation for the opportunity to come back. Sometimes after people hear you preach one time, that lasts them a long time. And so I was encouraged to be invited back, and I'm always glad to be with Lynn and Jane. You know that we are distantly related. Lynn's sister is my wife. There were four boys and one girl in that family. And Jeannie and I married in 1979. And Lynn has been unwittingly related to me ever since. And that's been his burden to bear. It's good to be back, and it's good to have the opportunity this week to talk with you about truth and the realities that we're facing as we are dealing with the postmodern culture and the challenge toward truth. Now, I'll start out with something that right now I'm kind of fixated on. This is very important, so pay close attention. I am 59 years old for just a few more months. So everywhere I go, I'm telling people, oh, I'm in my 50s, I'm 59. I was born on September the 5th, 1959. I was born in Dothan, Alabama. Were you born in Thomasville? No. I was born in Dothan, Alabama. And I spent the first 12 years of my life living on Moat Street. You all don't know where Moat Street is in Dothan, Alabama. It's a little street on the wrong part of town. You might say it's a cul-de-sac, because that's a very sophisticated term. We call it a dead-end street. And the cul-de-sac was a little dirt turnaround spot at the end of the street, because if you came down there, you were lost. You didn't know where you were going. The only people that came down that street were the people who lived there. And we lived there. And my maternal grandmother lived right across the street from us. Next door to us lived the Baxleys. Down from them, the Brackens. Across the street, the Covingtons. And on the other side of us lived the Thompsons. And just beyond them, the Wyndhams. And across from them, the Clarks. In the late 1950s, early 1960s, on Moat Street in Dothan, Alabama, I can tell you this. Everybody on my street believed in God. Everybody. Everybody on that little street believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And everybody on that street believed that the Bible was the Word of God. They didn't all practice New Testament Christianity, but I'm saying to you, as far as a Judeo-Christian ethic, that's who they were. Everybody on our street attended somewhere on Sunday. Now, maybe for some of you, maybe that's not so strange. I want to tell you, it's strange in Nashville, Tennessee, what I'm saying. Wait, the little elementary school I went to, Highland Elementary School, my mother went there also. We began our school day with a Bible reading. The recitation of the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and a prayer. And we lined up for lunch every day to go to the lunchroom in line without talking in the hallway so as not to disturb other classes. And before we left the room, we had a prayer. All of my friends lived with their families and had a mom and a dad who were their parents. I was in the 8th or 9th grade before the first friend in our school had a family situation that resulted in a broken home. Now, maybe that sounds like the Andy Griffith Show or something, Mayberry, this fictitious place in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you something that was true 50 to 60 years ago. You fast forward that to May of 2019, our children and our grandchildren are growing up in a culture that is remarkably different from the culture in which many of us grew up. Remarkably different. Changes in education, changes in government, changes in values, changes in the concept and idea of family and marriage. Changes in what is deemed entertainment. Lots of changes in technology. And I would just have to say to you that from a moral and spiritual perspective, much of the change we have experienced, as it turns out, has not made us any better. How is it that our culture started here? All Scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's where we started. That all Scripture is inspired of God. It is God the breathed. How do we end up? How do we end up in just one generation? How do we end up in Romans chapter 1? That the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How do we end up as the Gentiles in this world who are without excuse? How do we end up as those that, though knowing God, did not glorify Him as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts and the uncleanness of their bodies. How in one generation did we make such a transition? You remember what Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz? We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. We're not in Mayberry anymore. We're not in the world that many of us were born into. We're not in that culture anymore. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the world has changed. It has changed quickly. It has changed drastically. And it has not changed for the better. One of the ways the world has changed is in its attitude toward truth. Do you remember what Jesus said? Sanctify them in thy truth. You remember the rest of that? Thy word is truth. In John 17, in his prayer to his Father. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. What did Pilate say to Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? In my mind's eye, I see Pilate say that with a little bit of a scoff. What is truth? A little bit of disdain. Today, the concept of truth is far removed from the way truth was said. We're living in a culture, in the postmodern culture. I'll say something. In days gone by, people argued about truth. But there was an acknowledgement that truth exists. In days gone by, people argued about how they understood truth, how they saw truth. But there was an acknowledgement that truth exists and that you can discern truth. And there was an effort being made to discern it. Today, there are educated, sophisticated people who are openly and proudly declaring that there is no such thing as truth in the way that we're speaking. And that in all reality, you know, I have my truth, you have your truth. What is truth? Everybody has his own. And for those whose very objective in life is understood to be that objective of glorifying God in the life that we are living, and our objective in glorifying God in the lives that we're living has everything to do with the word that God has revealed that not only declares to us that we are to glorify Him in our lives, but the word that God has revealed tells us how to glorify Him in this life, because His word is truth to us. And for us, truth is something that understood to be absolute, because it is from God. It is objective, because it is apart from us. And it is discernible and knowable and attainable because God has given it to us. I'm saying to you that all of us old people here need to come to terms with the fact that our children and grandchildren are growing up in a culture that is working very hard to convince them that there's no such thing as absolute truth, objective truth. And the truth is, on any given occasion, to any individual, truth is whatever it is to me. You want to know why there's such a problem with fake news today? I'm rather done with that term of fake news. It's kind of been overused. But do you know why there's such a problem with that? It's because everybody's determined to have truth their own way.
my truth. No, but these are the facts. This is what's really happening. That's not truth to me.
Alice in Wonderland. We're living in a world where everything's been turned around and upside down.
I want to say to you, for however frustrating that may be for you on the political side, that really pales. It pales in comparison to the consequence of that as it pertains to spiritual things. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's the fundamental issue. It is the fundamental problem. And I'm saying to you that the attitude toward truth has everything to do with the fact that our nation is quickly and decisively and intentionally turning away from God, and our nation is conspiring together to turn people away from God and to turn young people away from God. And in order to do that, they must be turned away from this book, from this truth. And there's every effort being made to accomplish just that. And if there were not enough going on among the unbelievers of the world to get that done, then believers are joining in as we are being culturally affected. And we are being culturally tainted, and we are being culturally influenced, and we are being culturally enticed to buy into this new understanding, this new perspective of truth and life. If it's not bad enough that unbelievers in the world are taking us in that direction, now you have those, even among the greater umbrella of evangelicalism, you have those in the religious world around us who formerly, though they may have disagreed on particular doctrinal points, they formerly would have been those who would have said, I believe in God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Though I don't agree on this or this with you, and we need to study that more, or whatever, I believe the... Now we have those who are professing to be God believers who are saying, well, you know, I have my God, and He has His God, but who is to say that my God is more real than His God? And I have my truth, and He has His truth, but who is to say that my truth is superior to His truth? And my truth is my truth. It's working for me. You have no right to judge me on that. On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that. Judge not that you be not judged. Because that's the most popular mantra of our day among religious people. You have no right to judge me on that. Well, if you want to believe that way, I'm not going to judge you on that. And let's just, everybody can have the... Let me say something to you, folks. Your children are growing up, your grandchildren are growing up in a culture that is saturated with this. And in every possible way, they're being conditioned to understand and think that it is not expedient, it is not correct for them to speak confidently, definitively, and absolutely regarding the things that have been revealed by God. You may have never heard of a theologian from University of North Carolina. He headed the Department of New Testament there for a number of years. A renowned scholar throughout the world, expert on ancient texts of the New Testament. His name is Bart Ehrman. At one time was a renowned apologist. He grew up under the tutelage of some of the greatest biblical scholars of our day. But somewhere along the way, he lost his bearing, he lost his faith. And this guy, who is regarded as one of the eminent experts on ancient documents of the New Testament, decided that he didn't believe that stuff anymore. And he has sort of set his life on a mission course to destroying the faith of other people. And he is so highly respected and regarded for his academic excellence
that his influence has been powerful. One of his books, published in 2010 by Harper, was entitled "Jesus Interrupted: Revealing the Hidden Contradictions in the Bible." And what he indicates in his in that particular book, he's written a number of books like this, is that the New Testament is just chock full of discrepancies, one after another, and many of them are just irreconcilable. And so he makes these claims along the way that startle people and shake their faith, and which is exactly what he would like to do. And he'll say, "Do you realize that we don't have a single original manuscript of any New Testament book?" Yeah, I
realize that. So what's your point? You got the originals of the Iliad, the Odyssey? You got the originals? You study those in that big school you're studying at too. You telling me that that's a joke, it didn't exist, somebody made that up? How come you're acting like this is some new news? Because it's not. All you're trying to do is confuse and plant doubts in the minds of sincere people
who perhaps don't have some of the background that you have. Well, you know, scribes along the way, they were deliberately changing the New Testament manuscripts so that, you know, by the time the manuscripts were copied and copied, these scribes had changed them so much we can't even know what the original said.
Oh, really? Which kind of scribes are you talking about? Because the scribes that we know about historically, they were meticulous. Meticulous. And they would go and bathe before coming to the scriptorium to copy. And they would put on a clean robe before coming to the scriptorium to copy. And they would refrain from any kind of family relations before coming there, because they wanted to be pure, they wanted their minds to be focused, they wanted everything in order before they even lifted a pen to write one word, a copy of the Word of God. And if in reviewing that manuscript, as they got to the end of each line, they counted every letter, every jot, every tittle, they checked everything, and then went to the next line and counted them word by word, checking everything. What do you mean the scribes were just carelessly writing this, inserting their own copy? You know better than that.
The Bible's authors are not who we think they are. Really? Who told you? Especially since you think you know so much about this. The Bible is full of historical inaccuracies, he said. Really? I think evidence points to the contrary. Now, I want to say to you, we might dismiss these questions as being just the uncomfortable noise of an unbeliever. But this isn't just any unbeliever. I'm telling you, this is one of the most, if not the most, eminent scholar of ancient manuscripts of the New Testament in the world. And when he turned, he really turned. I would tell you that his moral and personal life turned too, but then someone would say there's a bias there. So, but it's inevitable that that happens, because when you take God and the Word of God out of the picture, you lose a basis for morality and purity. So, for us, maybe that just doesn't shake your faith at all. Here's what I want you to understand. Our children and grandchildren are going to be challenged with this. To answer these questions, to deal with this kind of environment in the world in which they are living. We are spending thousands upon thousands of dollars to send our children into an academic world of unbelievers. We think our children are grounded in their faith and truth. There are some very educated people who have set out on a course to destroy the biblical faith of young people. The interesting study, Yale University President Richard Levin, he said, as he was addressing the incoming class of 2011 at Yale University, he told students that they needed to be clear about the questions of life that really matter. What constitutes a good life? What kind of life you want to lead? What values you hope to live by? And then he said, and it's true that your professors are unlikely to give you the answers to these questions about what you should value and how you should live. We leave those answers up to you. Don't you think that was a strange thing to say? These are the questions that matter. We're not going to give you any answer about values. Not going to try to help us establish values. We leave that up to you. Do you remember Jeremiah 10 and verse 23? Do you know what happens when people decide that values are up to them? They have to look within themselves to determine what their values are going to be and how they're going to live their life. What did Jeremiah say? O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own step. In the days of the emergent church, we're living in a time where community churches are becoming the thing, and the people of every kind of belief are just coming together, and everyone, it can just believe basically whatever they want to believe. As long as they just express a love for God, and we're going to serve each other, we're going to do good in the world. Everybody has his own truth. That's not what God said. God called his people through the prophet Isaiah and said to them, Isaiah 1 and verse 18, you remember, come now and let us, what did he say? Reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason together. We are living in a time and a generation and a culture that no longer wants to reason, no longer wants to think. I'll tell you something that technology and 24/7 cable news commentary has done to us. It's almost completely destroyed our ability to think and to analyze and to reason for ourselves. Instead, we have a constant noise being piped into our minds and ears from other sources who are constantly telling us, believe this, think this, do this, this is right, this is good, this is what you ought to do. All of that is being told to us. Our children and our grandchildren are growing up without opportunities and developmental skills of reasoning and analyzing and coming to conclusions about things. I want to tell you that for every story about a young person who grows up, his mother's a Christian, his father's a Christian, he grew up attending a worship assembly like this, then he went away to school, and I don't really know what happened, I can't really put my finger on an exact thing or an exact time, but I could just tell, his mother told me, I could just tell little by little, he was changing. He was changing. It was a gradual thing. I want to tell you something. It's almost always a gradual thing. Few people walk to the edge of the cliff and just jump off. It's almost always a gradual thing. It starts out like this. Okay, here we are in biology 101 here at the university. Now, before we get started, are there any of you who still believe in that Genesis thing about God creating life? If so, you're probably at the wrong place. Bless your little heart. And all of a sudden, here is a young person who, for the first time in his life, is being seriously challenged in his faith. There's a professor standing up there with a PhD who is laughing at the very idea that somebody could believe that. And nobody in the classroom is challenging him. It seems everybody is kind of laughing with him. And then he begins to doubt as he hears this unbeliever. He begins to doubt whether or not what God said about creation is true. Then, he decides, you know what? I don't really believe in creation anymore, but I still believe in God. I still believe in the Bible for the most part, and I still believe in Jesus as my Savior, and I'm not going to abandon my faith. And then the thing about the flood comes up, you know, in his geology class. And here we go again. And now he's not sure about creation. He's not sure about that flood story either. But that's okay. He knows that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. He's hanging on to that. And then, in his sociology class, we get to this discussion about the historicity of religious people and their behaviors and how it's affected society. And all of a sudden, this idea of God's people going into a land and God telling them to drive out the inhabitants and to live in the land. Can't be. Can't reconcile a good and a loving God with something like that. And so now they've got to let go of the historicity of the Hebrew nation. But they're hanging on to Christ until they get to their New Testament class. Suddenly, in their philosophy of religion class, now they're discussing why illiterate, uneducated, uninformed people through the centuries have believed preposterous things like miracles, water turning to blood, virgin birth. You see, we started out with not really knowing if God made the world or not. And somehow convincing ourselves we could hang on to Jesus and let go of that. But one step at a time, one class at a time, one doctrine at a time, letting go, letting go, letting go. And
And I'll tell you, for folks that have a problem with the virgin birth, what are they going to do with an empty tomb? People say, well, I've never known of a child to be born of a virgin. How many times have you gone to a graveyard and seen somebody who came out of a grave? That's not the question.
I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a time where our children are being methodically led away from their faith. And the Bible is being regarded as a book for uneducated people. The Apostle Paul said, be careful. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. We need to be careful about teaching our children to glory in God. And if our children begin to glory, do I have like 3 more minutes? Okay. Because that clock says 7-8 minutes. If our children are taught to glory in the respect and the admiration of the world, they're going to be in trouble. Because even in the first century, Christians were the sect. You remember this in Acts 28, I think in verse 22. Christians were the sect everywhere spoken against. In John 12 and verse 42, John notes in his gospel, as he's writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, that even among the priests, even among the rulers, many of them believed in Christ, but would not confess Him because they loved the praise that is of men more than the praise that is of God. I'm saying to you this morning, our children are growing up in a culture that is conspiring together from lots of angles to destroy their faith in God. Their faith in the Bible is the Word of God, and to destroy their belief. And our challenge as Christians is to help our young people see God as He has revealed Himself to us, and to help them plant their feet firmly on the basis of His truth. And to encourage them to go into a world of darkness carrying the light of truth to help bring men and women to salvation in Christ. That's who we are. That's why God has called us. That's the challenge that is before us. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning.